Hello again, retreatants. It's still Pastor Bob. And this is part B of our second day on our seven-day journey with Thomas Merton. So let's pause here and think about how this retreat's going so far for you. Remember, I said Thomas Merton is basically an acquired taste. So we're now three sessions in to our 14-session week, and I'm wondering how you're feeling. I encourage you, I urge you, urge part of the word encourage, by the way, to stay with it, that there are bits and pieces of gold in what you're hearing, and in time you might come to mine those, and they can make a big difference in moving forward in your spiritual life. You see, so far we've heard about the call and really what's necessary to be able to receive the call. A detachment from the world and all of its distractions and noises, and into a silent, quiet space with God. An open space where your ego, my ego, takes a back seat and we let God speak to our hearts. And then today is the response. And as you can see, the response to that call we receive from God is to then reflect it back upon ourselves. You see, that's the first thing we have to do. We have to be honest. We have to be like the prodigal and come to ourselves, right? And when we do that, as the prodigal did, he turned and he came home. And he asked for forgiveness. And that's when he said, I will arise. That's all part of the process. So let's continue day two's theme of the response. A response, your response. With this second session, day two, part B, response. There is an ancient monastic concept known as compunction. Compunction. The word itself carries all sorts of resonances. It's the experience of being touched or pierced, the word punctio, pierce, by the awareness of my own true state before God. The experience of being pierced by the awareness of my own true state before God. So at the heart of compunction lies a sense of pain, a stinging, a sensation of being pricked. It also means that we are stung into action, aroused from our daily complacency. It is what it is. It's as good as it gets. This is it. We're aroused from that daily complacency, and now we long to be better. To do better, to have better. Here is something positive. Yes, feeling God's love drawing you on to better things, calling you into a new future. At this point, we are touched and overwhelmed by the love of God. Because it's God who forgives us. And in the face of that forgiving love, we long for our compromises with ourselves and with God to cease. We long for our compromises to cease and instead to respond. There's that word. To respond totally to this amazing love which forgives us and then frees us. You see, while we are being forced in the face of God to face ultimate truths about ourselves, we are also at the same time being brought face to face with our loving trust in the God who saves us. At the very same time that we face these truths about ourselves, we also receive that loving trust in the God who saves us. The story is told of Thomas Merton and how he used to teach his novice monks at the Abbey of Gethsemane the significance of compunction. And it applies to all of us now. Our recognition of sin brings with it a sense of sorrow, yes, but we need to make sure that this sorrow is not one that feeds on itself, for that will never liberate us and bring us back to God. The danger is that we still see the evil of sin in relation to me, myself, rather than to God. The danger is that we still see the evil of sin in relation to ourself rather than to God. This is usually rooted in an exaggerated self-pity. And perhaps it goes with cowardly recriminations against God and ourselves. You know how we can treat ourselves and God in our self-pity. The result of that is to confine us within ourselves with our own guilt. We're trapped within ourselves, within our guilt. It's a sterile place to be, for it brings us nowhere. It does not lead us to real repentance and thus to change. So we see now that what we need is compunction, a piercing of the awareness of our true state before God, not to fall into the trap of self-pity and blaming God within ourselves, but to take that to God. We need that compunction, which is very different from that self-pity and guilt. For compunction grows from openness and from love. Hear these words now of Psalm 130, which speaks exactly to this point. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. O, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleading. If you, O Lord, should mark our guilt, Lord, who would survive? But with you is found forgiveness. For this we revere you. My soul is waiting for the Lord. I count on his word. My soul is longing for the Lord. More than a watchman for daybreak. Let the watchman count on daybreak. And let Israel count on the Lord. Because with the Lord, there is mercy and fullness of redemption. So let us find that healthy, spiritual spot within us where we can express sorrow for our sins. Here's how Thomas Merton tells us that that expression of sorrow can become a guideline. He writes this: If I can presume that the Lord wishes to speak through me in any way, I would say he wants us all to know not to punish ourselves. He wants us all to know not to punish ourselves and not to be Satan to ourselves. Let us accuse no one. Let us punish no one. Yes, let us accuse ourselves rightly, of course, but not as Satan does. Rather, accuse ourselves as the woman with the issue of blood. Remember her? Who accused herself by touching the hem of Jesus' garment in secret. And with many, many tears, almost despairing, and yet hoping tremendously. Almost despairing, and yet hoping tremendously. This alone is our joy. So, by this act of repentance, of turning, and so returning to Christ, we allow the warmth of Christ's love to break down the resistance, the coldness, and the hardness of our heart, which has kept us apart from God. By turning and returning to Christ, we allow the warmth of his love to break down that resistance and coldness and hardness of our heart, which has kept us apart from him. Psalm 114, verse 8 says, Who turns the rock into a pool and flint into a spring of water? Merton points us to the Psalms and the differing levels at which they carry meaning. In the Psalms, not only do we find ourselves sharing our suffering with the whole people of God, but also with Christ himself. For Merton reminds us that it is also Christ who speaks, who sings, who suffers and who triumphs in the Psalms. And thereby it is Christ who awakens in us a new sense of life and of His life-giving power. Thomas Merton says, "We find out that when we bring our own sorrows and desires and hopes and fears to God and plunge them all into the sorrows and hopes of Christ who sings these psalms, a kind of transformation is begun. We have put all that we have, or rather all our poverty, all that we have not, into the hands of Christ. And we find that in His poverty, our poverty becomes infinite riches. And in His sufferings, our defeats are transformed into victory. And in His death becomes our everlasting life." What has happened? We have been transformed. And so, on this day, day two, part B of our 7-day journey with Thomas Merton, on this day we end with the knowledge that we are forgiven, that the God who might have punished us has instead chosen to forgive us. And if that is so, then the least that we can do is to forgive ourselves. Merton says, "It is Christ Himself who has identified Himself with us and begs us to begin by having mercy on ourselves." Begin by having mercy on ourselves. Not now for our own sake, but for His. His is a strange way of forgiveness. You see, He identifies Himself with us, and He asks us, as it were, to begin by forgiving ourselves. And then, when we do that, Christ gives us peace with ourselves. Merton puts it this way: fear has been turned into fortitude. Anguish has become joy without somehow ceasing to be anguish. And we triumph over suffering, not by escaping it, but by completely accepting it. This is the only triumph, because there is no victory in evasion. Let's conclude today with these words from Psalm 103. "The Lord is compassion and love, slow to anger and rich in mercy. His wrath will come to an end. He will not be angry forever. He does not treat us according to our sins, nor does He repay us according to our faults. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so strong is his love for those of us who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins. Amen. And this concludes day two of our 7-day journey with Thomas Merton. Reminder that tomorrow night, Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Central Time, we'll have our regular Zoom discussion group. And the link to that meeting will be, not a meeting, a conversation, a gathering. The link for that will be in tomorrow's 2 emails. And then on day 3, tomorrow, those emails will contain our 3rd session, parts A and B, which are titled The Solitary Within, The True Self. Until then, many blessings on your Holy Tuesday of Retreat Week. Amen.